together with me, John chapter number 13. Amen. Wonderful. I'll be leaving in the morning and preaching to, I'm told, about 500 preachers in Michigan tomorrow night. That always fascinates me. You know, leave here at 7 o'clock in Daytona and be preaching in Michigan. That's just fascinating. I don't know. I'm simple-minded, I guess. But a young preacher's meeting, kind of targeted to younger preachers, and a statewide meeting there, and singing and preaching, and I'm looking forward to it. I always have such a hard time just settling in on a sermon text. You know, the Bible has become so big, you're like, where do I fish? And just kind of targeting in on a few things. And you pray for me, and I appreciate it. And I was thinking, well, I don't even know what to sing. Like, I know 1,000 songs, and they said, sing a couple. So I can't even figure out what I want to sing. And I thought, I know what I'll do. How great thou art. That's what I'll do. And you can't go wrong with that song. What a great song. Amen. So I'll be back on Tuesday night. So somebody will say, preacher, he's gone for the week, and they won't be here Thursday, and won't be here for prayer meeting and all that stuff. I'll be back Tuesday night. And amen. Just make sure that, just make sure my wife is well and the kids are fed and make sure everybody's doing what they're, all right. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. I've had a favorite Bible text. It might be this one. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That might be my favorite Bible phrase. He loved them unto the end. You say, how long will Jesus love me? Till the end. Amen. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now our Lord is talking about the happy life. The happy life. And the happy life is not the self-serving life. The happy life is the servant life. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And he that is sent is not greater than he that sent him. The ambassador is not greater than the king. The servant is not greater than his Lord. The happy life is lived as we serve Christ and serve other people. It's natural for us to live into ourselves and die to ourselves and live for ourselves, to please ourselves. The Bible says that no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. But it's supernatural for us to put our needs aside and serve other people. And our Lord, in speaking about the happy life and the servant life, gives us a royal example. And he sets himself aside as the object lesson of this great sermon he's preaching to the disciples in the upper room. Now, from John 13 to chapter 17 are his words in the upper room. And they will leave this upper room, and Jesus will go to Gethsemane and taken into sinful hands and crucified. These are the waning hours of the life of Christ. And his last commands ought to be our first concerns. The things he said last ought to be the things that wake us up, make us think about this is important. I had a book as a teenager on the last words of sinners and saints, and I remember reading through there. The famous last words of great men. I remember reading of an atheist who, when he cried out, "Oh, my God," that's happened before. And the last words of Christ are these, that we are to be a servant to all. And we're to do these things, and not happy to know them, but happy to do them. And he gives us this object lesson here in the first couple of verses. Now, someone was talking about the concepts of servanthood. The idea that I'm a servant, when Paul speaks about himself being a servant of Jesus Christ, often we think of a servant being a willing subject, and he might be. But when Paul uses the idea of a servant, he's using this idea of a bond slave. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Christ. Now, what does that mean? It simply means there was a day in my life, and we'll talk about this on next Sunday. There was a day in my life I was on the auction block. And Jesus came, shed his blood to purchase me. He set me free. I remember Dr. Tom Malone telling the story years ago of a young black man who's being sold in an American city. And his master came and bid a great price for him, took his papers, and he took the paper that signified his ownership of the slave, and he ripped it up and he gave it to the young man. He said, "I purchased you, and now I've set you free." The young man began to cry, and he said, "You've purchased me, and you've liberated me." And he said, "Because of what you've done for me," he said, "I'd be willing to serve you the rest of my life." And that's what Paul's talking about. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because he's liberated me, he set me free. Because of what he's done for me, I'll give my life as a freewill offering to him. I want to serve him. And that's what Paul's saying here, is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now notice in your Bible here, verse number 2, "And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God." Here's our text. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And you'll remember, he, on his hands and knees, washing the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Jesus, and Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." Now, that was a very humble thing for Peter to say. "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "No, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter says, "Well, if I can't have a part with you without you washing my feet, why don't you go ahead and just bathe me from head to toe?" And Jesus says, "No, you don't need to be bathed from head to toe." Now, in the city of Jerusalem and in the Roman provinces there, they had built bathhouses throughout their cities. And Peter, a fisherman, would leave the boating docks and he'd go by a Roman bathhouse and take a bath. And then he'd go home. But when he got home, he'd get his feet dirty from walking in the sand. And he'd come home and he'd wash his feet. Now, Jesus said, don't miss the figure, Jesus said, "If you're not clean, you have no part with me." If you've not taken the bath at the bathhouse, you have no part with me. For there was one in the room that had no part with him. His name is Judas Iscariot. Some people preach Judas into hell because he killed himself, but Judas went to hell because he rejected the Son of God. And he did. And he betrayed the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was the devil. We're talking this morning about spiritual warfare. Chew on that one this week. The Bible didn't say he had a devil. The Bible says he was a devil. And when he died, he went to hell and he went to his own place. Talk about degrees of hell. We'll chew on that one after you get done with the first question this week. And think about this in Revelation 20, when every man, great or small, stands before God and God reads their works and then casts them into the lake of fire, signifying what? Particular special judgment for sinners in hell. Judas went to his own place. Why? He had no part with Jesus. Why? He never had the bath in the blood of Christ. I've been saved, praise God. I've been by the cleansing fountain where Jesus' blood springs forth for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. I've been saved. I've been bathed in the blood of Christ. But as we walk around in this world, we get our feet dirty. And that speaks of us putting our feet into the hands of Jesus Christ and allowing Him to cleanse our feet, not for salvation, but to cleanse our feet from service. You remember when the high priest and the priest in general came into the tabernacle and he came first to the brazen altar. That was the place of sacrifices. And if the Ark of the Testimony was at the end of the tabernacle, there was no way he could get any further in towards the presence of God than he came to the brazen altar. Brother, you can't get anywhere near to God unless you've been by the way of the blood. And then he came to the laver and he washed himself. He cleansed himself. Why? Because who can abide in the presence of God but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? He cleansed himself. And Jesus says, I want you to be clean and right with me. And in order for them to be clean for service, he gives them this figure. We're going to break it apart here in verse number 3. The Bible says he rose from supper. Now what he describes here in verse 3 and 4 is what he did for us when he came from heaven. First of all, the Bible says he rose from supper. If you want to speak about the pre-existence of Christ, that he pre-existed Bethlehem, that he was the co-equal, eternally existent Son of God, read what he said to his Father in John chapter 17. And he spoke of the fellowship that he had with the Father before the world began. He rose from supper. We sing that song, there was a search in heaven and they found a Savior. Saved a wretch like you and me. I'll tell you, there was no search made in God's heaven for a Savior, for He was the Lamb of God slain from the very foundation of the world. He rose from supper. He rose from the right hand of the Father. The Bible says, and He laid aside His garments. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ rising from supper? And there are those disciples. There sits Peter, and he's going to deny the Lord. There sit the others who, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered abroad. And Jesus rises from the table and he laid aside his garment. And that speaks of Jesus Christ rising from the throne in heaven and laying aside the outer display of his glory. I'll tell you this, when Jesus Christ came into this world, there was a reason that men rejected him, because they were looking for someone who came in pomp and circumstance. And I'll tell you this, if he would have come as he truly is, they wouldn't have crucified him. Why? Because he's going to come that way the second time. But he laid aside his glory. He laid aside the outer display of his glory. He humbled himself. And then the Bible says here, he rose from supper and laid aside his garment and he took a towel and he girded himself. He laid aside that outer display of glory and he took that servant's tunic that signified in an oriental sense that he was not the greatest of all, but the least of all. He humbled himself and took that towel and girded himself. You can't help but think that the Son of God rose from the throne in heaven, laid aside the outer display of His glory, and what did He put on to signify He was the least of all? The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I read in the Psalms where David said that He humbles Himself to behold the things in the earth. And I'll tell you this, if it humbled God to behold what was going on down here, how much more lowly did he have to become part of the creation? And the Son of God took on human flesh and he girded himself. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll come back to the conclusion of Philippians 2 in just a moment. But he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. In verse 5, after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He poured himself out. Now, that's the essence of Philippians chapter 2. He poured himself out. I love the words of Isaac Watts, him emptied himself of all but love. Bled for Adam's sinful race. You remember the Roman centurion coming to the cross and sticking the spear in the side of Jesus Christ, and what did the Bible say? Out came what? Out came water. He bled out when he died to save us. He gave everything he had. He poured himself out, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Do you see the figure of the humility of Christ? That he, the greatest of all, became the least of all to save us from our sins and to leave us an example that we should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to be honest with you. In my life and yours, there's one thing we can't ever become too good to do, and that's to be God's servant. To be a servant. I was reading regarding the qualifications or concepts of servanthood, and I read this, servanthood involves obedience. The slave knows no law but his master's word. He has no rights. He's the absolute possession of his master. He's bound to give his master unquestioning obedience. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The fact is, we have no right to look at God in the face and tell him, no, we have no rights. We have no possessions. We have nothing. We belong to him. When I accepted Christ, now think about this. What is the confession of salvation? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess what? That Jesus is what? He is Lord. Now, when we think of that, we say, I came to Jesus and asked him to be my Savior. I understand that. But is he Lord? Is he Lord? You see, there's a duality here. He chose me. Now, that'll blow your mind. But I chose him. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I chose him. And I'm his and he is mine. Jesus is Lord. It speaks of absolute obedience. And then servanthood involves absolute humility. Absolute humility. When we have a humble opinion of ourselves and a higher opinion of others, we're receptive to the idea of complete obedience. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which worketh in me. Absolute humility. And then it involves absolute loyalty. Since we become servants freely, it should be expected that we are loyal to Christ. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. As believers, let's be prepared to not please everybody all the time. But we can please one all the time. Are we loyal to Christ? Do we consider our own profit and preferences, or are we willing to serve God freely? Are we complaining about what God's will is for our life? Or are we negligent or slothful in carrying out His will? Are we loyal to the task, loyal to the cause that He has for us? Am I truly a servant? Am I truly a servant? Have I surrendered my will, my life, my all to Christ? Have I surrendered my time, my talent, my treasure to His use in this world for the benefit of others? I conclude the figure, notice in our text where the Bible says, verse 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I've done to you. When Jesus Christ had washed their feet, He robed Himself with what He was previously wearing and He sat down. Our Lord rose from the throne in heaven. He laid aside His glory. He humbled Himself. He robed Himself in flesh. He came to this world. He emptied Himself. But praise God, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, when He had by Himself, the writer of Hebrews said, when He had by Himself purged our sins, what did He do? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Praise God. Somebody said they inspected, I'm preaching a class at Landmark this semester on the tabernacle, and I found an altar and a laver and a candlestick and another altar and some bread, table of showbread. And then I found the ark and the mercy seat, the holy of holies, the holy place and the outer court. I found the gates and the door. But there's one thing you don't see in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, you didn't find one in the temple either. But there's one in heaven. There's no chair in the tabernacle. There's no chair in the temple. You know why? Because before Jesus died, the priest work was never done. But the writer of Hebrews said, when Jesus by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, how could He sit down? Because He told you on Calvary, it is finished. And God hath highly exalted Him. Now, He says to the disciples, listen, I'm the greatest of all, but I've become the least of all to wash you from your sins. I'll save you and I'll sanctify you for service. I've washed your feet. I'll love you to the end. Verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, did you get the picture? Did you see what I just did? Verily, verily, of a truth, amen, amen. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Do you get that? Neither is he that sent, greater than he that sent him. Did you get that? Did you get that? Now don't miss this. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I want to challenge you this week to do something. When your pride boils up inside of you, and you think you're too great for a task, spiritually wash somebody's feet. You know what changed some people's marriage? If they'd stop vying for power and start vying for service. I'll out-servant you, sweetheart. Maybe I'll say that when you get home tonight. I'm going to out-humble you this week. Amen. Machoissimo, you know, I'm the man. Okay, see how long that works. You got your roles and I got mine. All right, see how that works. And then you understand this, that our heavenly bride, our heavenly groom, came and washed the feet of an earthly bride. And you begin to understand, I'm not too big. I'm not too great. I'm not too high or too mighty. Maybe your boss is a little onerous. When your pride and your flesh wants to retaliate, why don't you just tell yourself, you know what, servant's not greater than his Lord. Maybe some teachers in our school, and maybe there's a student that just gives us a little difficulty. Maybe somebody at the grocery store provokes our pride. We need to remind ourselves, all I am is a bond slave, the servant of Jesus Christ. And if Christ can humble himself, I can humble myself. Bow myself, humble myself. Wash somebody's feet. I don't know why. I really don't. I don't know why they asked me to come preach these meetings. I really don't know why. I have a voice, I guess, to say some things, and people read the things I write. That's a miracle, I guess. And the things that I try to stand for. And I do try to stand for some things. You know that. And I feel obligated to my generation to stand for some things. One thing I love about our music ministry, it sends a strong signal. There's nothing wrong with that hymn book in the rack right there. Nothing broken about that. It works. Amen. Preaching still works. Reaching people still works. Preaching the Bible, not entertainment, smoke screens, and it still works. Amen. I believe in that. I do. I believe in that. And I mean this. I really mean this. Why? I don't know why they call me to come preach, but I tell you what I can do. I can go humble myself. Ask God which soap to use when I get on my knees and wash somebody's feet. And down there at the nursing home with Brother Zach, there were seven. Seven? I'll preach to 700 tomorrow night. But you know what? I was no less energetic about preaching to those seven. Singing to those. I sang, he preached. And then I baptized them. Amen. But I mean this from my heart. I do. I mean it from my heart. I was no less energetic to be there. You know why? Because those people need the Lord. And they need a pastor. They need a church. They need encouragement. They need somebody to care for them. And that's the way it ought to be. Oh, that's the way it ought to be. In our hearts and lives, may God help us. May God help us to be a servant.